Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you again. I'm sorry I can't see you. Well, I hope you can see me. I can see my faithful congregation of one as Caroline sits in the room there. Well, I hope this week's been all right for you, that you've managed to cope with what this week may have thrown at you. Last week, I introduced you to my unsung hero from the Old Testament, Gideon. And at that stage last week, we looked at his call from God, which wasn't particularly specific. It was just go and save my people from the Midianites. A lovely text at the end of that service from David Johnson, who felt God was saying to him that Gideon was changed from a warrior into a warrior. And I really like that, a warrior into a warrior. As I said last time, a call from God's not a one-off thing, but being called by God is like a way of life. God calls and he challenges again and again, day by day. So this week's story starts with God communicating once again with Gideon, a challenge. And now it's become specific. You see, once you put your life in God's hands, then the challenge to you becomes very specific. And there are things specifically God will want you to do. I want to talk to you, first of all, about clearing out. Clearing out. Because the last few weeks, our lives have consisted of clearing out. We've been going through cupboards and drawers and all that dreaded shed at the bottom of the garden. Sorting out what we want and what can go and what must go. In fact, usually there's three piles: what you keep, what you don't want, and that you're just not sure about and you have to work out. Let me tell you about Gideon and his dad and the home that he grew up in. Because his father was a worshipper of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And there would have been a place where the family and the community offered sacrifices to God. But we discover that alongside that, Gideon's home had a pagan altar with two idols to the local Canaanite fertility gods. That's gods with a small g. One was Baal, the male god. The other was Asherah, the female god. The Baal idol would have been a stereotyped male figure, either carved in wood or cast in stone. And the Asherah idol was a pole, a carved wooden pole, fixed into the ground near the altar, no doubt decorated in various ways. And both these idols probably contain some sexual imagery of some sort. So why did Gideon's family, why did his Israelite father have all this Canaanite pagan stuff? And he wasn't unusual, because a lot of people took the faith that they were brought up in and added to it the faith of the people who lived round about them. Now, maybe it was just an insurance policy. You know, add a few extra gods in case they can do something special. Why not? They may have powers. Maybe people enjoyed the excitement of dabbling in a bit of paganism. Maybe they weren't too committed to the faith of their fathers and the God of Israel. Perhaps they just enjoyed doing what everybody else was doing, thinking it didn't matter. The more gods you have, the better. Maybe they'd actually bought into the idea that these gods guarantee fertility of your land and your crops and your family. And that's vital. You can't ignore that. Surely there's no harm in it if the gods might do things like that. But God told Gideon that these things had to go. There had to be a clear out. Now, Jesus put it like this: no person can serve two masters. You're either committed to one or the other. You can't be committed to both, because they pull you in different directions and you'll be torn apart if you try to serve both of them. So said God, Gideon, I'm starting with you, your home and your family. Let's start here. And there has to be a clear out before we can move on. All that pagan stuff that's not from God must go. And this is interesting. What do you do with the stuff that you get rid of? Well, you don't just throw it away because it's tainted. You use it to build an altar for the Lord. You recycle it for good. You turn it into stuff that honors and praises the true God, so that you have one faith, one God, and nothing else added. Now, this is a story that happened 14,000 years ago, and yet it still speaks to us today. Because like Gideon's home and family and father, we so easily add other bits and pieces to our faith. Because we live in a world where people believe all kinds of weird and wonderful things. There are all sorts of superstitions and philosophies and spiritualities. When shops are open, you can go into shops that sell healing crystals and angel cards and metaphysical, psychic, New Age, all kinds of stuff. And people get taken in by the religious ideas around them, and they add them to the faith that they grew up in, that they profess. And this story says it's time for a clear out. Anything that serves a different master has to go. Now, I know it can be painful to say goodbye to things that you've loved, but some of them, well, they have to go. So maybe it's time to ask God this morning, is there anything I need to get rid of? Is there anything that's leading me in the wrong direction? Is there anything that's in conflict with my commitment to Jesus? Is there anything I've taken on board that serves a different master? What do I need to clear out of my home, of my life? So clearing out. Now, I want to talk about being canny, and I'm borrowing a word from Scotland, because it says something that's just a bit more than clever. To be canny means to be astute, to make good judgment calls, to make good decisions, just to be smart. I don't mean it with negative associations at all. Earlier this year, I preached on Jesus's words, be as wise as snakes. And I talked about the smart way in which a snake can camouflage itself with amazing timing, thrust out its tongue and catch its prey with great speed. Very smart. And I think Gideon was canny. He was smart. Because you see, if he told his father that he was going to uproot the pagan altar and destroy his sacred idols, I don't imagine Dad would have been best pleased with that. In fact, I imagine he would have been very sure to stop him before he did it. And I think he could have called on some heavies, some men from the town, to protect all this stuff. So being canny, Gideon did what he was told to do, but did it at night, when his father, the men of the town, they're all tucked up in bed, sleeping soundly, and hopefully they didn't hear a thing. And Gideon had heard God's challenge, and he did what he was asked to do. He tore down the altar, the Baal, the Asherah pole, and he turned the hardware into a proper altar for the Lord, sacrificed one of his father's herd, and lit a fire using the torn down Asherah pole. Now, he kind of thought that it wouldn't be noticed, but he wanted to complete the job before he was stopped, which is why his nighttime plan was both clever and effective, because it worked. Now, to me, that is a reminder that we need to think carefully how we do God's work. Because I've found sometimes that Christians can be clumsy and awkward and just thoughtless in doing God's work. We can be naive, we can be embarrassing, and achieve far less than God wants because we haven't really worked it through and thought it through. People say, oh, it's God's work, it doesn't matter, he'll use it however badly we do it. But the message of this story is that when you've got a challenge, you need to work out how you can do it in the most effective way possible. Avoid confrontation, avoid only doing half a job, and be smart, be thoughtful, be wise, be canny, like Gideon. So then, in the morning, when they got up, I don't know whether they saw it first or whether they smelt the smoke from the fire, the burning, and they rushed to see what happened and found out that the pagan things had all gone. and a bit of detective work very quickly led them to Gideon, who at that moment was not the most popular man in town. And they demanded that Gideon's father bring him out, and a very hostile crowd was going to deal with him. And we've seen this week what a hostile crowd can be like sometimes. And it appears that that pagan stuff was not just used by Gideon in his family, it was used by the whole community. And they were all livid. Now, I've not been very positive about Gideon's dad up until now with having all that pagan stuff in his backyard. But suddenly, when there's a crisis, we see the real character of the man, because he defends his son. When there's a choice between his son and pagan gods, well, his son is the one to be defended. And he says, if these gods are real, they should be able to defend themselves. Perhaps he's actually got doubts about their reality or their power. Maybe he put the altar up under the pressure of other people. You don't know. So he said to them, if you side with the pagan gods and harm my son, you'll regret it, and I'll see that you pay for it. He was a really pumped up dad, a very thoughtful dad as well. Because he said, if the pagan gods are real, they don't need us to defend them. Let's see if they do anything. And if they don't, well, perhaps they are less real, more empty, more powerless, more useless than we realized. In which case, it's a good thing we've had a clear out, that we've got rid of the things that are no use to us at all. And Gideon now joins the ranks of those who've had a name change because of their dealing with God. Do you remember early in the Old Testament, Abram becomes Abraham? In the New Testament, Simon becomes Peter. Well, Gideon becomes named Jerubbabel, literally meaning let Baal deal with him. Comes from his father's wise words, don't you kill him, let Baal deal with him. I know Jerubbabel is a bit of a mouthful, so we're still going to call him Gideon. That's much easier. Now, I'm left with one big question at this stage in the story, and it's this. Why did God give this job to Gideon as his first challenge? And I asked the question because the nation was facing a fierce and troubling enemy at that time. Those raiding parties from Midian. Those terrorist gangs of Midianites who raped and stole and pillaged. These Midianites are a big threat to the people in the nation. Isn't it a bit petty to start with gods in his dad's backyard? Isn't that a bit like fiddling while Rome burns? That was my question. And I've come up with three answers to my own question. And I think they all say something that is important and point out biblical principles for us. The first one is, remember that with God, little things that we might think are inconsequential, actually matter. If you're going to build a foundation, you don't want to get it 90% right, because the 10% that's wrong could bring the whole building down. A while ago, we bought a pack of nectarines or clementines, I can't remember which. And when we unpacked it, we discovered that one of them was going bad. Now, you could say, oh, it's only one, that's okay. But you know what happens if you don't take the bad one out from the rest. If these people were going to prosper in freedom, they had to get the basics right. God plus a bit of paganism isn't the right basic. A bit of God and a bit of something else is in fact a recipe for disaster. Do you know, decorating is not my favorite job in the world. And when I do it, I seem to spend far more time filling in holes and sanding down than I do putting on the top coat that everybody's going to see. But that's actually what's going on here. Getting behind the scenes and doing the quiet, unseen bit right, and then the rest will follow. So that's the first answer to the question why. Little things matter, and God had to get that right. Second answer I have is that before Gideon goes into battle, before he does the big things, and we're going to come to those, God tests him with something on a much smaller scale. If he's faithful in this, then there's every reason to believe he will be faithful in a much bigger task. If he fails now, well, will he win the larger battle? You don't know. It's what we do. We test people out on things small, first of all. And I'm not surprised that the Almighty does the same. So if you're being asked to do something that you think is a bit small, the principle is do it with all your heart. Do it for God. Give it your best. Be faithful in the small challenges. And who knows where they will lead to, what God will ask you to do next. And I have a third answer to that question, why? It's this: before God deals with what's out there, he wants to deal with what's in here. You need to put your own house in order before trying to put other people's houses in order. Now, I know we won't be perfectly in order ever. We're always people in progress. There's always more work to be done. But it's a good principle to look inside ourselves first. And if there's something obviously wrong, to sort it out before we start trying to do those other things. Now, that applies to us personally as individuals. It applies to us as a church. And I'm sure when Chris Farmer comes here, he'll want to think about that and deal with that issue. And God started right there with Gideon and his family. Before he sorted out the Midianites, he gets the foundations right, because the little things really do matter. Before he sorted out the Midianites, he had to learn to be faithful in small things before facing that big challenge. And before he sorted out the Midianites, he had to make sure that he and his family were working off a good basis. Those are three really important life lessons that I take from Gideon this morning. Let's share in a prayer together. Our Father God, we thank you for this man whose name we know, who lived in such a different world to ours. But we thank you, Lord, that you challenged him to clear out things that were not right and not appropriate and that were pulling him in the wrong direction. And we ask, Lord God, that you would challenge us where we're trying to serve two masters, to choose you and to discard those things that pull in the opposite direction. We thank you, Lord, for his thoughtfulness, for his cleverness, for being canny. And we ask, Lord, that when we do your work, you would make us willing to think about how best to do it, that we might be the most effective, that we might do it completely and not simply do half a job. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the right foundations in our life, that we would face those things that need dealing with, and that when you test us with small things, we would come through that test so that we're ready for what you have for us next. Lord, there's so much in this story that can apply to us and our lives, even today, even this week. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us with the challenge that you have for us, whatever that is. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.